Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
All right, all right. Hey, how you feeling today? You feeling pretty good? Good. How many of you know that church doesn't just have to be endured, but it can be enjoyed? Good. Hey, we'll start a new series today called God is Good. God is good. Look at the person next to you and say, God is good. Oh, so you felt real spiritual saying that too, because like that's one of those phrases, right? Like you say God is good, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, about life, you know, or you're just trying to fake it until you feel better. Like you know what I mean, you're like God is good, I think. you're not really sure, but God is good, and we're going to spend the month of July talking about the goodness of God. I think that there is a lot, we talk a lot, if you, like I said a few moments ago, if this is your first time here at Legacy House, that does mean a lot to us because we know that during the summer, I asked a lot of people, and I said this and I'll say it again, but I asked a lot of people what to expect going into our first summer as a church plant. And everybody just kind of said, well, you got to weather the storm and like, you know, just hang on, like, you know, just go into like doomsday mode and hold out till September, everybody will come back, you know. And I asked multiple people, everybody said the same thing. But I tell you what's been amazing for us as a church is we've got people traveling and going and doing different places, going to different places as summertime is. Hopefully you're taking some time to get away and rest with your family and get restored and renewed before the school year starts back again or just the hectic fall and spring season. But man, every single week, I think we've only had 1 week so far this whole summer that we haven't had a first-time guest here in the building, and it's just been absolutely amazing to see what God is doing. And even in the summer season where they just say, weather the storm, God is growing and he's adding to our midst. And if you're new here at Legacy House, I'll say this. If you're new here at Legacy House and you've never attended our question and answers class, it's today immediately after the service. We have food for you. We'd love for you to hang out with us. It takes about 30, 45 minutes, and that's the way to get connected and involved here at Legacy House. We believe as a church, we have a responsibility to God's call on our life, not to the Legacy House as an organization, but to God's call on our life to be who God has called us to be, to function how God has called us to function. And so if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms 119 is where we're going to go today. And like we said, we're talking about God is good. And there is in the midst of our lives and in our world very kind of cliche phrases that we can say that kind of roll off the tongue real easy, especially if we've been in church for a while. It's easy for it to just kind of come out of our mouth, but not really be connected to our heart. And I believe that as we just grow as people, as believers, as we just grow as individuals, we have to grow even in our knowledge and in our understanding. And we're going to kind of talk around that idea today. We're not going to talk about all of the aspects of God's goodness in one day. It was really hard because like when you're writing about God's goodness, you almost put like every element of his goodness as each one of your points. And I was like, what do you preach the next 3 weeks? And so today we're going to talk about kind of this intro thought, so to speak, of really God's goodness and lay the foundation. If you've known me for any period of time, you know that I'm a firm believer in people being who God has called them to be. The growth of our church is directly and only connected to the growth of our people. It's the truth. We will grow at the speed in which our people grow. Because if we somehow outkick our coverage and we're growing faster than our people are growing, have you ever been fishing and the reel starts spinning faster or the spool starts spinning faster than the line is coming off the reel? You get what's called backlash, where it all like winds up and gets in a big knot and you have to untangle this mess. It's funny because in our own lives we've experienced that backlash where some things have been moving faster than we really had the capability to do them. Therefore, everything winds up getting tangled all the way back at the source. And so for us as a church, we want to be the type of place where you feel challenged in your growth. I love the fact that we have people who represent every generation, every age, every racial background inside of our church. Why? Because I believe that's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not an old thing, and it's not a young thing. It's not a traditional thing or a modern thing. It's not a black thing. It's not a white thing. It is a kingdom thing. And the kingdom looks like you because you are a part of it. So it looks like me as well. So whatever you look like and whatever I look like and whoever God has called me and created me to be, you're with me. It looks like us. And so this summer, and as we go into this fall, we want to spend time really kind of looking at some things that I believe are not going to just challenge you and provoke you to do more or to be better, but really the response of our life from physical actions comes from a internal motivation. Now, the interesting thing is often that internal motivation can be something that is not as healthy as it needs to be. Sometimes our internal motivation can be the idea of being seen. I'm good at this. If I do this, then they'll see me do it, and they'll see once and for all how dang good I am at this thing. Like, you know, like you've ever had those moments. Like, I tell people all the time, like, I'm very confident in my ability to lead a youth ministry. Very confident. I could do it with my eyes shut. I could do it with my hands tied around my back. I confidently believe you could put me in any city with any, you could put me in an AME Zion church. I will build their youth ministry. I'll be the only white brother in the house, but I will build their youth ministry. Why? Because the core principles and values of it are the same all across the board. It doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how much money your parents have. I've led youth ministries where kids were 17, 18, 19 years old, didn't have a car, couldn't afford a car, parents couldn't have a car, they had to take the bus to the service, and I've led youth ministries with Land Rovers and Mercedes in my parking lot. So, and it's not the adults, it's the kids. And so I've led both, but guess what's true for both of them? It's that people need the Lord. Not to start singing 90s Christian songs, but people do, they need the Lord. And so our responsibility as a pastor, as me and Bethany, we lead this thing and we walk hand in hand seeing what God is doing. It's interesting to see. Because what we realize is that God is not interested in my preference. He's interested in his purpose. He's not interested in my preference. He's interested in his purpose. Because when his purpose becomes the center of my life, then my preference also becomes in line with his will. Psalms 119 is where we're going to go read a couple verses to today and talk about the goodness of God. Start with me down in verse 65. If you don't have your Bible, that's totally fine. The amazing guys up in the cheap seats will put it up on the screen for you. I felt bad this week. We came in. We had to adjust some stuff, move some stuff around. Oh, snap. Look, there it is. I didn't know that we were going to have a slide. It's not like I was actually not surprised. I didn't know. God is good. Some of you are like, that kind of looks like a rainbow. It does, which is also biblical, okay? Like, I knew it was that kind of church. Like, anyways. They're not going out there to the cross. They're not. It's. But it's funny though, because we were up here adjusting some stuff this week, trying to make some improvements and adjustments in the lobby in here, and I felt bad for the guys up there and who run the computers. So the lights are ran from up there, computers ran from up there, and like the table was, they were sitting there. All they had up there was a stool, and it was like a kid's like art table. So they were like leaning like this to do the screens. I was like, these guys, like they're real heroes up there. But if you got your Bibles, Psalms 119, verse 65, they're gonna put it up there on the screen for you. It says this in verse 65. It says, you have done many good things for me. You've done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. And I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. It says, I used to wander off, but you until you discipline me. It says, but now I closely follow your word. And you are good, and you only do good. You are good, and you only do good. Teach me your decrees. It says, arrogant people smear me with lies. But in truth, I obey your commandments with all my heart. Their hearts are dull and stupid. How many of you know, like, it's okay to pray that somebody is stupid. Like, you can be like, God, they're an idiot right now. Like, the writer, the psalmist here is writing this. And he says, look, hey, Lord, heal their stupid hearts. Like, some people, it's not their fault. They just have a spirit of stupidity on them. And they just need somebody to pray it off of them. Anyways, it says, their hearts are dull and stupid, but I delight in your instructions. It says, my suffering was good for me. My suffering was good for me. It doesn't really go hand in hand with us thinking about God being good. doesn't really go hand in hand with our typical principle and idea of what it means of the goodness of God. It says, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. It says, your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we pray that, God, you would be before us. God, you would be behind us. Lord, that you would be in every area of our life. So, Lord, today we give you our hearts. God, we give you, God, everything that we have. So, Lord, I pray that these would be your words. God, speaking clearly and directly to our hearts and to our minds today. Father, we love you. We give you praise. And in Jesus' name pray, amen. When I was a kid, when I was growing up, we used to always pray, or I always prayed the same prayer every time I sat down to eat food. I would say, God is good, God is great, now I thank him for this food. Bow our heads, we all are fed. Thank the Lord for daily bread, right? Yes. Is that how I used to say it? Yeah, that's pretty close. And so I used to pray this prayer every single time, repetition. I believe in fast prayers when you eat. No one ever got saved over a meal. If anything, the only evidence that we see of someone having a spiritual response at a meal is the betrayal of Judas. I'm not going to give the devil a foothold in the life of myself or anyone else. So I'm not going to pray a long prayer. So before you judge me when we eat together, I'm like, wow, that was a short prayer for a pastor. Don't worry about it. I don't want you to be Judas. So I'm just trying to save you and save your soul. So I don't pray long prayers when I eat. I just don't. I had a cousin of mine who he prayed for literally everything that crossed his brain when we would eat. He would pray for the missionaries in Papua New Guinea. He is praying for he would pray for roller coasters. I mean, literally anything that was going on in his head, he prayed for. Now, if you've never been a part of an extremely long prayer, you don't understand the real misery that can happen when someone is praying a long prayer. There's nothing that can pull you out of a spiritual place quicker than somebody praying a really long prayer that you're trying to figure out what it has to do with anything. And it's funny, as a pastor, there's a lot of environments we're in, and most environments people ask you to pray. I've said that before. If I show up somewhere just to even eat at somebody else's house, totally low-key, not a big event, I get asked to pray because God hears my prayers better because I'm closer to him because I'm standing here and you're not. No, that's not it at all, but it's kind of what people think. And anytime you walk in, typically they'll refer to you as the reverend. Anytime someone refers to you as the reverend, that's the type of person who asks you to pray at dinner. It's like, oh, reverend, you want to pray for us? And you're like, yes. And like, I'm going to just start doing Hail Marys. Like when people ask me and they don't know, I'm just saying Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Anyways, I went to PCA for high school, and so just out of sheer frustration to annoy my teachers, I learned the full Hail Mary, and so they would ask me to pray for certain things, and I would do the Hail Mary, and they would get really frustrated. My baseball coach would ask me to pray for a baseball game, and I would do the Hail Mary, and then at the point that it had to stop was I prayed for a baseball game. He's like, Curtis, he's like, you can't do that, you know, independent, fundamental, 1611, King James only, Black Bible, Baptist, and so he's like, look, you can't do that. I said, okay, and so I go up to bat. When I get to the batter's box, and you know, some people will pray and stuff like that, and I like crossed myself in the batter's box and got pulled out of the game. Anyways, but it's not a big deal. Not a big deal, but, you know, whatever. And God is good. And so this when I pray at meals, I pray short prayers. And it's interesting because that little prayer, God is good, God is great, now I thank him for this food. That first part of that prayer is really a great and profound theological truth. It really is. It's funny because it's just a little repetitious thing that we teach a kid to say just really so that we can be proud of them and hopefully they'll get saved one day. You want to really fire my mom up, tell her that Harbor and Elm aren't saved. And she's like, they would go to heaven if they died. I'm like, Mom, I know. But just to mess with her, I'm like, well, they haven't even gotten saved yet. They need to be saved, especially Elm. But when we pray these prayers, we can often just recite and repeat, but really, the truth that's behind it is so much deeper and profound. Really, the essence of God is summed up in that very first line. God is good, and God is great. God is good, and God is great. If you've got some stuff to write some things down with today, I would encourage you to do so. And you don't have to write down by any means everything that I say, but I want to give you the opportunity where you're available now, whether it's on a phone, piece of paper, whatever it might be, that you can write something down. Because I believe, like we said at the transition coming out of worship, that God has something he wants to speak to today. And the brain can often forget, but paper never does. And I've never written on a piece of paper and looked back at it like, I don't know what you said. Like, no, it never forgets. And so I believe it's important for us to be able to write some things down where we can say, you know, it might just be in your phone, might scribble on your neighbor's arm, whatever it might be. But have something where you can write some things down today, because I believe the Lord is going to speak to you. Okay, let's talk about this. When we talk about God is good, we like that idea. No one typically feels confronted by the idea of God being good. If we just say God is good, most people would jump on board with that idea. Yeah, God is good. But in this verse, it begins to kind of help us understand even at a deeper level the picture of what the writer here is saying in Psalms 19, and we're going to look at another verse in a minute. But I've got six things today that I want to share with you that I believe are important for us to understand the goodness of God, the goodness of God. We said a moment ago the little prayer that says, God is good, God is great, and now I thank him for this food. We often talk about the holiness of God as Christians. We talk about what it means to be holy. What does holiness look like? How does holiness act? How does holiness dress? How does holiness respond to conflict? How does holiness respond when the chips are down or when everything's going great? What is holiness inside of our life? The essence of what holiness is summed up in the first line of that prayer. God is holy because God is good and God is great. What makes God holy? See, because here's the thing, that might kind of cut a little bit sideways in your brain of what you think holiness is. We attribute holiness to an action. We attribute holiness to a demeanor. We attribute holiness to an attitude. But holiness is more than that. Holiness, the holiness of God, comes from the fact that God is good and God is great. Inside of those two things, everything that God is contained. Inside of those two things is everything that he has. Look down with me again, Psalms 119. We're going to look back over this verse. It says, you've done many good things for me, just as you promised, and I believed in your commands. It says, now teach me good judgment and knowledge. Verse 66, if you've got your Bible and you can highlight that, or you can double tap it and highlight it on your screen. It says, I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. You know, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to know God. It's one thing to believe that God is good. It's another thing to know that God is good. It's a big difference. It's a small word, but it's a big difference. We can believe that God is good, but belief can be shaken. Knowledge cannot be shaken. I don't believe that my name is Curtis. I know that my name is Curtis. Doesn't matter what you say, no matter how you respond, no matter what you try to work up or how angry or quiet or smart you get trying to prove, I know my name's Curtis. That is my name. I don't have to believe it. I know it. And the interesting thing for us as believers is we start this series and we look at the goodness of God. I believe it's important for us to understand that God is wanting to lead us from just a place of believing some things to knowing some things. Maybe, just maybe, the thing that has been holding you back in your life is not the fact that you believe God is good, but you don't know God is good. I know it's a bit of because all of a sudden what we begin to do is we begin to question our very core values and beliefs. Because if we are operating like God has called us to operate, then there should be fruit of that operation. And it's not going to just be in what we say, it's going to be in what we do, it's going to be in what we know. It's going to be in the moments that are great and in the moments that are weak, I still love him and I still trust him. Why? Because God is good. You ever seen somebody or known somebody who's just had peace in the midst of the most crazy circumstances? Like they're just not shaken by anything. And it's often those people who walk through the most tragedy. It really is. And I don't know why. It's really unfair to that person, but it's simply because of the fact I really genuinely believe that God knows that you could weather the storm. Look, when the enemy came down and he asked the Lord, he said, you know, he came down in the book of Job, at the beginning of Job, and he said, give me one, like let me find somebody who I can basically tempt and test. And it says that the Lord searched over the whole earth and he found Job. And Job was this righteous man. Job's entire life was destroyed in a moment. His livestock was gone. The Bible says that his house blew in from all four sides, like imploded. I mean, everything that he had. And did Job, was Job discouraged? Yes, but Job was not defeated. Please do not think that discouragement is a sin. Discouragement is not a sin, but defeat can be. Because the Bible says that there's nothing too great for you that you will ever face inside of your life that you cannot withstand the storm and overcome. So if we surrender to defeat, then we're going ahead and we're acknowledging, we're signing the letter saying, I do not believe that God is good. Because if God was good, then even in the midst of my greatest trial, he would still prevail. Even in the midst of my greatest issue, he would still remain. I believe that as we look in this, we dive into the scripture here and you really begin to understand. Verse 66, it says, I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. It says, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. Verse 68, it says, you are good and you only do good. Teach me your decrees. Here's the important thing. He said, look, you are good. I know that. God is good. But I don't want to just go from believing it, or I want to go from believing it to where I now know it. And for that to happen, I know that you're going to have to discipline some things inside of me. You understand, for anything to be cooked, unless you pull off a random thing like a no-bake cookie, for anything to be cooked, there has to be heat added to it. Often in our life, we run from those hot moments. We run from those moments where someone or something begins to turn up the heat inside of our life because it does not seem like that would be the goodness of God. If God is good, they should be able to see the gift inside of me and just give me what I need to be me. That would be great, wouldn't it? I would love that. That'd be amazing. Life would be a lot simpler and easier. But it's not the facts at all. The fact is for you to develop into the person, for you to go from a raw ingredient to a finished product, heat is going to have to be added into your life. He said, look, for me to go from believing that you're good to knowing that you're good, you're going to have to discipline me. I'm submitting myself to that. I'm surrendering my life to that. I'm saying, look, hey, go ahead. If you need to discipline me, discipline me. Why? Because I believe that you are good. Verse 68 where he says, you are good and you only do good. You are good and you only do good. That means that when you get fired from your job, God is good and he only does good. That means that when you're having troubles in your relationship at home, God is good and he only does good. It means when your kids feel like they're far from the Lord, God is good and he only does good. That means when everything seems like it's against you, God is good and he only does good. So we don't get a free pass to check out when crap hits the fan in our life. We don't get the free, well, I've been angry. Look, I serve all the time. Why is this happening to me? Because you serve all the time. If you don't want to be attacked, do nothing. Because you're not a threat. The enemy doesn't have to attack anybody who's inactive. The enemy doesn't have to pursue anyone who's not pursuing the Lord. Like, you don't need to tell me to rest if I'm already sitting on my couch. You with me? In the same way in our relationship with the Lord, we don't need to think that God is destroying our life and attack, or the enemy is destroying our life and attacking us from every edge when we're standing stagnant and still inside of our own hearts and lives. But the enemy comes after those who go after God. Now, here's the interesting thing. We often see this idea that good and evil are in this constant struggle and balance. It's kind of this idea that it's 50-50, and in the end, one of them is going to win out. It's not like that at all. We give it access to that in our life, but it's not like that at all. It's the goodness of God has already won out. Game, set, match, it's done. Goodness has won out. There's no question. It's not maybe. It's not, well, if I would have had a better family. No, the goodness of God has already won out. So then why then do I give the enemy access into my life to do some things to withhold me and keep me back from what God wants to do? We at every age and stage of our life, especially as the men inside of this room, we have a responsibility as a man, just speak to you, and the responsibility to lead your home falls on you. The responsibility to lead my home falls on me. Don't let your wife be the only spiritual force inside of your house. Don't. Because the Bible says that we're not promised any number of days on this earth. Tragedy could strike in a moment. I believe sometimes the greatest tragedy in life is time. Time waits for no one. The moments that you can get up and look back in your life and you can begin to realize, I missed time. When I could have been operating, I could have been functioning, I could have been giving God everything, I missed time. So what is the thing? What is the thing inside of the Word, before I jump to these things? What is the thing inside of the Word? How do we connect? Because you have to understand the practical side of this. It's not just the spiritual side of it, the amen side of it. Like, we believe a quiet church is a dead church, so amen all you want. But, like, it's not just, like, the feel-good moment of it. It is the fact behind it. So how do we move from just believing that God is good to knowing that God is good? The way that we do those two things is through experience. Experience. I'm not talking like experience like a resume. Like you can put together a flashy ministerial like resume of the things that you've done. I'm talking about an experience with God. Because then all of a sudden it doesn't matter what you believe, because no matter what happens, you will weather that storm. It doesn't matter. When I've experienced it, there's nothing that you can do to take away that experience from me. There's nothing that you can do to withhold or to remove that experience from me. Therefore, I know because of my experience, God is good. So for us and for you today, for us to all get to the place where we don't just believe it, because believe it is momentary. It's feelings based. I believe God is good until something bad happens. Or until something really good happens, then I believe that I did it on my own strength. I believe God is good, but I want to get to the place where I know God is good, and I do that through experience. Okay, let me give you the first thing. The first thing is this. So how do we know that? How do we experience the goodness of God? And I'm going to tie together some things for you because I really believe, like, we got to understand. The first thing is this. We experience the love of God through an unconditional and sacrificial way. God is His goodness is unconditional and sacrificial, therefore it's love. So the love of God comes from the goodness of God. Because God is sacrificial and because he is unconditional in his relationship to us, therefore that is the definition of what love is. So the love of God comes from the goodness of God. So if we're going to begin to experience that, we have to receive that unconditional love. We have to receive that love that helps us understand that it's sacrificial in everything that it does. But then in turn, we have to give it back away. We have to give it away. You know, the things of God are not just for us to experience and collect like trading cards. Did any of you collect baseball cards when you were little? I collected baseball cards, and I had like binders of baseball cards. And it's great while you're collecting them, but then what do you do when you're older? Like, what do you do with that? We had a guy at my dad's church for a while who I mentioned one time that I liked collecting baseball cards and would bring me plastic tubs of baseball cards every single Sunday. And like literally I had no place to put these cards. And he's got a huge collection. He's got an original Babe Ruth. It's crazy. He's got 8 cards inside of safety deposit boxes. So he's got good cards. Those were not the cards he was bringing me. He was bringing me like Chris Sabo from like the 88 Reds. Like with his rec specs on out there swinging that stick. So I collected baseball cards, but guess what? At the end of the day, it's just a baseball card. Can't really do anything with that. It just kind of sits there. And we can kind of collect the experiences of God in our life where it's like we almost have like trading cards. Like, well, one time I experienced this. And then I also experienced this. And I experienced this as well. And that creates a super combo. And that super combo made me like, I was like, I got taken up into the third heaven. Like, you ever seen Kung Fu Panda? You know, Master Oogway, who's like out there at the end and he's like the little turtle and he's got the shell. Like, that's how a lot of us view the Holy Spirit. And like that we view encounters with the Holy Spirit. It's like Master Pastor Oogway. If you don't know who he is, like, look it up on YouTube after this. And it's like he's like out there and he's holding his little stick, and then like there's all these like these leaves come alive, and there's like, you know, visions of like polar bears in his brain, and like that's what we imagine. It's like, well, I'm like Master Oogway status. And no, it's not that at all. Because here's what happens: is the things that we have experienced are not for us. What if your experience is not just for you, but your experience was for someone else? Just like Paul and Silas sitting in prison, the interesting thing about them being in the prison was not just so that they could see God's power manifest in their life and they could be set free, but it's through their praise and their mouth, they were going to set the entire prison free. So when we begin to operate out of this unconditional, sacrificial thing, it begins to produce and develop love in our life. To where now all of a sudden God is moving in a powerful way that I am not conditional in my belief in someone else. I now don't wonder if God loves them. I know God loves them. I don't even have to wonder if I love them. I know that I love them. The belief of love will fade when things go wrong. The knowledge of love will weather every single storm. So for us as people and as Christians, we have to understand the experience that God is wanting to lead us into. The next thing, the goodness of God, it shows favor to the guilty and to the undeserving, which is grace. The goodness of God shows favor to the guilty and the undeserving, which is grace. God is good because he shows favor to those who do not deserve it. God is good because he pardons those who are dead to rights. He pardons those who have no excuse. And because of his goodness, he extends grace to us. See, here's what we don't understand about God being good is we don't understand the fact that if I don't believe that God is good, then I can't really believe any element of who he is. Because it goes back to this question for a lot of people, is if God is really good, then why do bad things happen? Therefore, nothing beyond God's goodness will ever matter to them. His grace doesn't matter. His love doesn't matter. You can say he's got like the love of a father, the father you never had. You can say he's got grace to cover a multitude of sins. You can say whatever you want. Like, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because if we don't believe that God is good, then we can't believe that God is graceful. If we don't believe that God is good, then we can't actually believe that God is love. Why? Because I don't know why love does that. But God is good. And the way that we do that is we begin to understand the experience that God is leading us into. Let me give you the third thing. The third thing is this. The goodness of God, it reaches out to relieve the miserable and the distressed, which is mercy. The goodness of God, it reaches out to deliver the miserable or the distressed, and it produces mercy. See, if we want to be the people who understand God is good, then we have a responsibility to show that God is good. What good is it for me to build up a life that sounds great on paper and looks good on a stage if I don't believe God is good when I'm not in this place? What good does it do if I can believe God is good in one area, but I don't in another? Because here's the thing, there really is something about this relationship that God is calling us to that is a all or nothing mentality. God is not looking for a part of you, he's looking for all of you. Because if he doesn't have all of you, he cannot, maybe a better way to say that is, he will not give you all of himself. We really don't, for me, that cuts in my brain. Because all of a sudden I'm like, but why would God want to withhold anything from me? The question can easily be asked back to me is, why would I want to withhold anything from God? Well, why would these things happen to me? You know what, in this room today, there are some people who you've walked through some traumatic things. I mean, we could go around the room, you could tell stories, and it would mortify some people in the room. The tragedy, the loss, the hurt that you've had to experience. Or maybe even the things that no one knows that you're currently silently suffering with. So how do we get beyond those things? How do we get into the things that God is calling us to, that he's leading us to? It's that we have to begin to understand that God's feelings for us, his goodness, is unconditional and sacrificial. We have to understand that he shows favor even though I'm guilty and I'm undeserving. That even though I'm miserable and I'm distressed, he still reaches out to me and shows me his mercy. Let me give you the fourth thing. Fourth thing is this. The goodness of God exhibits patience towards those who deserve punishment. The goodness of God exhibits patience towards those who deserve punishment. The Bible says that no one is good, not even one. Meaning that inside of this room today, we can go ahead and lay down the effort of trying to prove our goodness to God. God is not concerned about us proving our goodness to him. He's about us knowing that he is good. So the writer here in Psalms 119 says, look, you are good and you only do good. He said, teach me your decrees. Arrogant people smear lies about me, but the truth, I obey your commands with all my heart. Therefore, their hearts are dull and stupid, and I delight in your instructions. My suffering was good for me. My suffering was good for me because it taught me. It taught me to believe. It taught me to know. It taught me to understand your decrees. So for you today, for me today, how do I get to that place? How do I move into the spot where all of a sudden I begin to understand that, like, God's goodness really is for me? I have to begin to understand that his patience is exhibited towards me even though I deserve punishment. And when that begins to happen, it produces grace in my life. So we understand that God's goodness produces love, it produces mercy, it produces all of these different elements and things. So for me to move in the goodness of God, it's not just a kitschy little thing that we think about, we talk about, but it's an idea that we have to let permeate everything inside of us. Why? Because maybe God is wanting to lead us from a place of just simply acting the part to really being the part. I really believe that the spiritual market in Pensacola, so to speak, is wide open. Because I believe that what is happening is we need people. We need a church, and I believe that it will be somebody. If it's not us, it will be somebody else. I believe God wants to raise up a church of people who know that the church is not contained inside of this room on a Sunday, but this is just the launching point for what God wants to do in our life. If this is the only moment in a week that we think about God, then we do not know that God is good. This is the only moment in our day, in our week, in our life where we think, you know what? Yeah, I should do this more. I should do that more. I should do that. That will wear you out if you constantly think about what you have to do more. You are an imperfect being. Flesh is woven into your life. Now, you can lay it down and you can crucify it. You don't have to be a slave to sin. If you had to be a slave to sin, then the cross would have had no power. The cross has power, therefore it broke the chains of sin. Therefore, you do not have to sin. You don't have to sin. But often we do because we're flawed individuals. We're humans. So what if, like really, seriously though, what if everything that you feel inside of here, you took with you outside of this place? Like, you can preach a message and you can say it the right way and the band can get, you know, like they can build and light and seats and air conditioning, praise God. Like, you have all these things that you're like, oh yeah, I'm feeling it today. Like, yeah, but what about tomorrow? What about at your job? Well, Pastor, I'm not in full-time ministry. Okay? Perfect. Because if you were and I was and everybody was in full-time ministry from a vocational standpoint, then who would reach those who are lost? There's a lot of times that I envy someone in the secular workforce. It's true. It's because every day you're surrounded with people who need to know that God is good. But how can you convincingly lead somebody into the knowledge of God is good if you yourself have not been led into the knowledge that God is good? Let me give you the next thing. The fifth thing is this, is that the goodness of God reveals the way things are, which is truth. God is so good that he's going to tell you the truth. He's so good that he will be honest with you about your life, about your situation, about your circumstance. He's so good that he will not withhold, manipulate, or deceive you from anything other than that is than what is truth. And often for me, it's hard to move from belief to knowledge, because one of the greatest things for me that's difficult sometimes is knowing the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, I got some areas I need to work on. Truth is, I'm being shady. The truth is, fill in the blank for whatever it is in your life. So for us to get to this place, it's not that we will know God is good once I become perfect. It's that I know God is good when I acknowledge the fact that I am not perfect and I need him to be the savior of my life. So that we don't keep our foot on the gas any longer and say, God, I got this. I got it. Just give me a few more minutes. Like, I got it. No, it's just letting God guide and steer our life wherever he leads us to. What if God leads you to a place that you never expected? What if the place that you're currently in is the moment of your in your life where you have the greatest area and opportunity for ministry? What if? Well, I mean, like, seriously, like, what if? Because this isn't worth it if we just sit in a building. It's not. Because it's just a building. It's just another room. It's going to be a Kiwanis Club. Like, we could be the Knights of Pythias. Like, I mean, it doesn't matter. Like, it's a real thing. And I'm like, he said Pythias. We might as well just be some sort of, like, odd organization of people who gather together and talk about our beliefs. But it has to be something that is ingrained inside of our life so that all of a sudden, when you begin to minister, you're not waiting on someone to give you an ordination certificate. All you're doing is letting what is inside of you flow out of you. It's difficult to let the things that are inside of us flow out because often there's not many things inside. We have VBS from 1987 that we got that cookie and that one really great teacher who was like, God loves you. I was like, oh, I love that. And I've been holding on to that word and that oatmeal raisin cookie for the last 35 years of my life as the greatest moment of encounter and impact. If that was the greatest moment, I've missed a lot. The Bible says that his mercies are new every single morning. His mercies are new every single morning, which means His goodness reaches out to the miserable and distressed every single day. If he's a merciful God, it means every single day. The areas that you're miserable, distressed, his mercy wants to intervene. All right, number six. The goodness of God bears the weight of sin and absolves us of our guilt, which equals forgiveness. Because God is good, he can shoulder the weight of sin. He doesn't need you to do it. He doesn't even need you to deal with your own guilt. The greatest lie someone could ever tell you is that for you to be able to forgive, you have to be able to forget. Is that God, he wants you to forget, you know? And if you once you've truly forgotten, then you have forgiven. I don't know of anybody who hasn't experienced something traumatic or tragic inside of their life who has forgotten about it. You might have forgotten what you got last year, 2 years, 5 years ago for Christmas. You might have forgot what you did for Thanksgiving when you were 12. But you probably have not forgot either the greatest moments and the lowest moments inside of your life. And the goodness of God, it really helps us to understand this. It begins to help us to understand that fact that he is not only capable of bearing the weight of our sin and guilt, but he already has. It's not like he hasn't done it already. It's not like it already hasn't been finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. And then 3 days later, he got out of the grave. And it was the fulfillment of the prophetic promise from the Old Testament. And then he ascended. So why do we carry it? Why do we carry it? Why do we carry that guilt? Why do we carry the shame of our past? Why do we carry that sin like something that we're just plagued with for the rest of our life? Because God hates sin. He throws it on our back and straps it to us, and you got to carry that. No. But God wants to forgive you. God wants to extend his forgiveness to you. And it's not that he wants to like he might if you're ready and you pray right, but it's already been extended to you. It's waiting on us to receive these things. Look with me, Genesis chapter 4. And I'm closing with this so the band can come back. Genesis chapter 4. I'm excited about these next few weeks as we dive even further into the goodness of God. But I believe it's important that on this week number one, we have to understand that the attributes of God come from the goodness of God. Love is not separate from his goodness. Forgiveness is not separate from his goodness. Mercy is not separate from his goodness. Long-suffering is not separate from his forgiveness. So if we're going to get from the place of just believing God's good, Belief can be shaken. Knowledge cannot be changed. So if we in these next few weeks are going to allow the Lord to lead us on a journey where we move from our belief to our knowledge, then we have to get to the place that we understand that God is moving in powerful and mighty ways and that he wants to forgive us of our sin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. We'll start in verse 3, actually. They probably don't have this on the screen. It says, then God said, let there be light. And it says, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then he separated that light from the darkness. And God called that light day and that darkness night. The evening passed and the morning came, and that marked the very first day. You understand that the very first thing in Scripture that God addressed was his goodness. The very first thing that came from his mouth was, let there be light. And it says that, and the light was good. And that light, it separated day from night. The light of God coming into your life begins to illuminate the things that have been hidden in darkness. When something is pulled from the darkness and into the light, it loses not only the scary element of the unknown, but it loses its power altogether. It's the same way that when you were a little kid and you get scared in your room at night. I had a hard time going to sleep when I was a little kid, and I didn't like to go to sleep with the door closed because then, like, you know, I wouldn't know. Like, I had the whole strategy of, like, if someone broke into the house, they got past everybody and it was just me, like, how would I know if there's an intruder? So I tried the door open thing for a little bit, but I'm like, what if they're really slick and they slide in and don't hear me and just kill me in the middle of the night? I don't want that. So then I would shut my door and I would lock my door because, like, they're going to have to make some noise to get through an unlocked door. I'll be up and ready by the time, like, I'll be ready to do this thing. And it's interesting because in the moments where you feel scared and afraid, when you immediately begin to flip on the light, everything changes. The things that are hidden inside of the shadows, the things that are being cast on the walls of your life that seem so large and overwhelming, all of a sudden you realize are just a small object and item that has no weight, has no power, has no real ability to withhold, to scare, to manipulate you in any kind of way, but it's about illuminating light on the situation. So look, here's the great thing that we can all do is we can all sit back on our high horses and we can theologically begin to describe and begin to analyze why we think God does the things that he does and what's happening in our world, and I just don't understand and all these things, this, that, and the other. All we have been called to know is that God is good. And when I know God is good, then I know that he loves me, and I know that he forgives me, and I know that there's mercy for me, and I know that there's long suffering, and I know that every single thing, there's grace, that everything that flows from the Lord is for me. So what, like, I mean, seriously, you might be 45 in here, two kids, two cars, and a mortgage. Maybe 21 and just trying to figure it out. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I believe we have a responsibility as people, as believers, to be active in our relationship with the Lord. That is not the belief of every church. It's just not. But I believe that God just, in his goodness, his divine nature was so insightful, was so powerful, was so good, that when he spoke those words, he was thinking of me. From the moment he began to form and shape the earth, he had me in mind. I believe and I'm confident in the fact Jesus Christ hung, bled, and died on the cross for our sins, thought of me. I believe that when he sent the Holy Spirit to come after us, to be the comforter like we talked about last week, to fill every area of our life like a sponge, he was thinking of me. I'm not talking like figuratively, like, oh, he thinks of all of us. I think he was thinking of me. The Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on your head, then why would he not have thought about you in that moment? If If he knows the days that you'll live on this earth, if he knows every moment, every breath that you'll speak, he knows every word that will proceed from your mouth, how could he have not thought about me? Anyone I know that well, I think about. I've studied, I've examined, I've looked behind every shadow and corner of their life. I know them. I don't have to believe, I don't have to wonder, I don't have to hope they exist. I know they exist. So today, the goodness of God for you is this: it is good news. Talk about that in the scripture. People say, well, the Bible's good news, so why should we preach anything that has conviction inside of it? It's because sometimes, like we just saw, the goodness of God brings the truth of God. And the truth of God sometimes identifies the areas that we're out of order and we're out of line with Him. But the good news is in the same way that His goodness brings truth that might bring conviction or revelation of our own sin, His goodness brings forgiveness, and it brings hope, and it brings joy. It brings the fact and the knowledge that even though I have made some of the stupidest decisions a human being could ever make, He still loves me. But it has to be more than an emotional experience. It has to be more than something that we've done for a long time because our parents did it. This has to be more than just the fact that we want our kids to experience God. This has to be because I know God is good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. Why? Because I know you're good. You take everything from me, you're good. You can kill me, I'm good. You can take my kids, and I'm good. Because you are still good, and you only do good. What is the thing you love the most in your life? What if it was removed with no explanation? It's easy to think about God being good in regards to a commotion. But I believe God wants to stir something inside of us. We know that He's good in our greatest tragedy. God forbid that anything would ever happen to my family, or myself, or yours. But if it does, He is good. God forbid anything would happen to your job, or mine. But if it does, He's good. God wants to extend, reveal, of His goodness to you today.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.